Luke chapter 15. All right, just a preface. This sermon started to be developed about a week and a half ago. I was in a meeting with some administrative staff at the school in the administrative building. The superintendent was there. The assistant superintendent was there. There were counselors there. Mrs. Sullentrup was there representing the EMS services in the area. I'm sure if you don't know by now, I'll tell you she's working inside of the schools for drug awareness. She's developed some curriculum through our local ambulance service, and they're trying to make some headway in the schools. But inside of the meeting, there was a lot of things discussed. I mean, I don't want to bore you, so I'm not going to go through the whole meeting, but there was quite a few different avenues that we actually explored. But one of the counselors made a mention of something during the session. I wrote it down, and inside of this sentence is what began to develop the message for today. There were a lot of things talked about. Some of those I can't share with you today. Some of those I can, so I'm not going to bore you. What I would like to tell you is what was offered, okay? She was talking about the home, and of course there are some increased risk factors for kids that do drugs. All of us understand that, all right? If you're poor, if you don't have both parents in the home, if your mom and dad use, there's real risk factors, all right? So we're not going to put those all the way to the side as much as this sentence came up from one of the counselors. She was talking about the difficulty that some of these kids have in the homes, and they really do have difficulty in the home. Some of them do. I mean, really difficult home situation. But this is the statement that she said. No connection, just conflict. No connection, just conflict. If we're not careful, we put people that struggle with things like this kind of in a box and just make the assumption, wrongfully, that they're coming from a home that has no connection, only conflict. You've got to be careful, okay? Homes do not create prodigals. Choices do. And you're going to look in the scripture with me today to a father that, best we can tell, provided a great home for a son, and still a prodigal was produced. Of course, there's some risk factors, and we can prove out that the kids that deal with some of these substance abuses more times than not come from difficult homes, but it's not always the case. As a matter of fact, the meeting was started by a man on the school board whose son got involved in drugs, and he was desperate. He just wanted something else, whatever. I mean, literally, just throw something out there. We've got to do something more. And I'm not saying this dad's home was perfect. We all know none of our homes are perfect. But out of this dad's desperation came a meeting. And oh, that we wouldn't have some community buy-in to something like this. That we wouldn't have a heart also for the other kid, the one down the street, the one across the hall, the one that sits by himself at the lunch table, that we would have a heart. Maybe they don't come from a rotten home. They're just dealing with situations. And these people gathered around a big table there inside of them. We were talking about not only how to love our own kids towards some type of goal, but to love other kids. So out of that, I developed this message out of the prodigal son. Very familiar passage, but if you're a title person and a note taker, I'll give you the title to the sermon. It's the last time I'm going to say it in the message, because I really don't like titles on messages. I rarely put them. Okay, Brad one time sent me a text, what's the title? I never responded. I didn't make one for it. I wasn't going to just make something up. But I got a title today. Parents don't produce prodigals. Parents don't produce prodigals. We're going to get into this a little bit further. Hopefully I've teased you a little bit. Parents don't produce prodigals. Now, if you'll turn in your Bible, Luke chapter 15, I'm not going to have you stand today, even though I would like to, but we'd have to read the whole chapter, and we're going to do it kind of disjointed, so I don't want to have us all stand and go through it all at once. So what we're going to do is just look real briefly at the introduction of this sermon, and then I'm going to try and get as quickly as I can into the message. Just to let you know, I got done this morning at 9:20, so as long as it goes pretty good like it did, we're going to get out here a little bit early, actually, all right? I haven't done that in a while, I know. Some of you guys are like, oh yeah, sure. Let's start. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Children, youth, students. Hey, you with me? You guys remember class? What did this start with? Luke 15. What? Who's in there? Yeah, and who's a tax collector, Emma? Somebody who collects money. And in the, what? A thief. Yes, Kyle, a thief, a crook, a used car salesman. Those type. You know what I'm talking about, those type. We're going to start this story in Luke chapter 15. Listen, this is really important. These people were gathering around. The tax collectors, the sinners, who did they draw near to? Come on, come on. Someone, stay with me. And then what? Who did they want to hear? Do you got anything to offer the people outside of this building? Are they listening to you at all? When you get ready to speak, does anybody listen at all? When we leave this place with the truth, is anybody listening to anything you say? The scripture says as soon as Jesus started talking, these type of people, the crooks and the sinners, they gathered around him to listen. It wasn't no keyboard warrior in the background here trying to find somebody to bite on his post. He had the truth. And the sinners and those type of people wanted to hear from him. You got anything to offer this week? Monday through Saturday for those people out there? Yeah, you do. The truth. The Bible says that this little section of Luke chapter 15 starts with Jesus just getting ready to share something. And these sinners, they gathered around to listen. You're doing fine, big boy. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, oh, look at this horror show right here, folks. I mean, this is terrible. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Oh, the horror. Somebody would actually eat lunch with somebody that's a sinner. How terrible. These guys have been so long since they've been on mission, they don't even know what on mission looks like. I just got back from a week-long snowboard trip with a bunch of guys that in a lot of ways don't believe the same way that I do. Some of them do, some of them don't. Some of them hide it, some of them show it. Listen, it's a myriad of people. When I sat down that night to eat with those guys, me and just a handful of others of the group was the only ones that left the place without any alcohol in their system. I'm talking about those type of people. These are good men. Dads. Public servants. Go to work every day. Would run into a house that you're in and drag your little carcass out before the house burned down. Good, good men. Those type of people. You know, the sinner type. We got to be careful. Just going to start today with this introduction. If you made it all week and you haven't been around sinners, you need to get on mission, because that's what he's all about. You ought to have something to share, something to give, some way to serve. Wouldn't we all do better to have the reputation of a friend of sinners? Who cares what other people think? Students, bring somebody over to your table that don't normally sit there. Help somebody out in the hallway. Adults, we got to develop relationships. Todd Walters is in this room. It took 7 years to present the gospel to these guys. I've been going on these trips for a long time. I've been looking for an opportunity to present the gospel in a public way where I could praise these men for the work they do and at the same time give the hope that's inside of us. And God graciously gave me an opportunity this year, and I worked up the energy to do it. I stood over there for half an hour trying to talk myself out of it. That's what we spend most of our week doing, trying to talk ourselves out of doing the right thing. That's what I did on the couch, just like I did when I was with my dad right before he died. I spent a half an hour trying to talk myself out of sharing the gospel. This week, we need to have something to offer those type of people. Maybe just a lunch, a dinner, a visit, a conversation. We can become so high and mighty, so self-righteous, that God's mission is the furthest thing from us Monday through Saturday. We need to be on mission. Luke chapter 15 presents these three parables. I can't tell you how much I've studied God's Word, but Luke chapter 15, I might have spent the most time in this particular section. Every time I get into Luke 15, I think, I've got it all. I've got this figured out. And it shows me something else. I took just the students through the first two, and they started asking questions that they hadn't thought about before. There's so much in these two, but let's get through these early two, and then we're going to look at the lost son. The lost sheep is the first part of Luke chapter 15. The Bible says that he spoke to these people in parables, and he talks about this thing from 4 to 7 about these lost sheep. Okay, and we talked about this in class about how he put it on his shoulder and lost the 99 are where, by the way? And how many got lost? Yeah, they were all where though? All right, anyways, verse 7, lost sheep. You with me? I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The first person I saw champion this verse was Billy Graham. Around 1990, 1992, he was in Portland, Oregon. He was preaching a big crusade, and he was making a big deal about how there's rejoicing in heaven over just one person coming to know him. Now, you notice the word right in front of this, though, that says, likewise. There's a reason why this word is in this parable. He's looking at this animal. What was it again? A sheep. And he says, like this animal, there is rejoicing in heaven when one person gets saved. He had to say likewise because it's not a person. It's an animal. It's going to carry over into the coin. Look at verse 10. We got to find this coin. She's got 10 coins. Now, who do you assume the shepherd is in the first part of the parable? Anybody? Right? Now we get a woman used in the second part, and she has how many coins? And she's lost how many? Doesn't matter if it's 100 or 10. If there's one lost there, that's who we're after, right? Could be 1,000. Today we got about 200 sitting in here. There's about 55,000 other people out there in our county. There's a whole bunch of ones out there. I was one. You was too. She loses this coin. The Bible says she sweeps the whole house clean looking for this one coin. But now look at verse 10. Hey, stay with me. Look, verse 10. This is great. Likewise, I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He had to use likewise again. The first time is because it was an animal and not a person. Now it's a thing and not a person. So he says, like the coin because it's an object, likewise this. And relates it back to a person. Now, the third part of this section is on the son. You will find no likewise in this section because he's actually talking about a person. Okay? A couple of little things in there I was going to give you. An animal, an object, and a person. An animal, an object, and a purchase. No. Listen. You with me? All right, here we go. You with me? You're getting ready to get started in the message. Stay with me. Hey, stay with me. I see you, girl. I love your smile. Listen. Prodigals are not produced by bad homes. We are prodigals by choice. Prodigals are not produced by bad homes. We are prodigals by choice. Listen, there was no bad home in the lost son, the lost sheep, or the lost coin. There was not neglect. There was no bad dad, only a bad son. A lost coin, and a lost sheep. We all need to stop playing the victim and accept responsibility for our own choices. You know, if you want to blame somebody for your life choices, there's lots of people to blame. Maybe your mom and dad got divorced like I did. Maybe your brother shot himself like mine did. Maybe your little sister's dying of cancer. Mine is. I mean, we all have things that we can talk about. It's time to quit playing the victim game, playing the card, talking about how bad it is, and just accept responsibility for one's own choices. Here inside of this meeting was a dad desperate to try and help someone else's kid make the right choice. He wasn't trying to adjust the home that they lived in. He was just simply trying to reach the kid. Because prodigals aren't produced by homes. They're produced by choices. All of us can be a prodigal. Now, let's look at this story, the prodigal son. First, we're going to look at the runaway son. And I'm very proud today that I've rhymed all my points. All you note takers, you're going to be stoked. And this is Adrian Rogers level rhyming right here, folks. I'm telling you, get out of the way. It's a serious stuff. You're going to see. It's so cheesy, it's awesome. All right, here we go. You with me? The runaway son. Look at verse 13. Hey, stay with me. Listen. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. So what did he do? He went. The son went. He walked away. He walked away. But from what? Some terrible home, some horrible dad, some overbearing mother, some noxious, irritating siblings. No! Best we know from the parable, this is a great home. Son just says, you know what, Dad, I'm ready now. I don't want to wait. I want to go. And he went. You and I, all of us in the room, when we're ready to sin, it doesn't matter what's in our way. We want it, and we're going to go. And that's what the son did. He went. Left a beautiful home. Some of you parents that are in this room have provided a home full of wonderful things for your children. You brought them to church. You've stirred in them the Word of God. You've taught them. You've showed them the way. And even a home like that can produce a prodigal. Because homes don't produce prodigals. People make choices. This son had it all. Best we can tell. Literally had it all. And he went. Number two. The son wasted. See, I told you it rhymed. It wasted. Verse 13b, look at here. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, I know some of you guys are real big 401k guys in here. Your ears just perked up. Big retirement guru guys. Now listen, wasn't no money spent on 401k or retirement. Wasn't any rental houses purchased with this money that his dad gave him. He's not trying to make any decent expenditure here. They're all careless. There's no worthwhile expenditures here. He just blows it. All right? I mean, literally just blows it. There's nothing here worthwhile. He wasted it. No matter how good your home is, parents, there's going to be some of the things that you give to your children that they don't even think a second thing about it is put to the side. You've worked, you've labored, spend extra money on that little Christmas gift, and it isn't 2 days and they've quit playing with it. That truth, that moment that you have with them and that little special lunch, and you think that's really going to get through to them, sometimes they just take it and they waste it. There is no greater pain in life than a parent who has to watch their kid waste something that they've given them. When I was a student in the youth group, I got given to me a car, a 1998 Ford Temple, and this bad boy had like 250,000 miles on it. A lot of miles, piece of junk. My dad trimmed trees for Asplund Tree Trimming Company. I don't know how long he had to work. He never did make very much money. He lived in a single-wide trailer all the way till almost when he died. He bought me that 1998 Ford Temple. Now listen, he even took me down to the license office and paid for the plates on it, Caleb. And that's a lot of money. Paid for the plate. I mean, I didn't have nothing. He just handed me the keys and said, son, be careful. About 3 months later, I was coming out of my driveway going about 75 miles an hour around this corner. Dirt track racing days, Daryl. Had her all the way sideways, driving right to go right, driving left to go right, whatever it was, I was doing the wrong thing because at about the bottom of the hill, I lost control. 1978 Chevy pickup, all nice and jacked up. All it needed was the paint job, primed, had a big old scoop on the hood, and I hit that thing so hard that its front axle come all the way back to the back. That guy got out of his truck just sick. He had it insured for what the insurance, he lost it. I was standing by a pile of junk of a car right after I had almost killed my sister. It took me about 10 minutes to get her to wake up. She hit her head on the doorpost. I thought I killed her. And guess who shows up? Skips work. We're standing on the ditch, and Dad says, boy, you really did it, son. I said, yeah, I did, Dad. I'm sorry. He said these words. I'm glad you're okay. Went out about a month later and bought a Chrysler Fifth Avenue for me. This car was slick. When you opened the door, it told you, left door is ajar. The left door, I mean, this thing was slick. Now, I totaled this car, but it wasn't my fault. The trash truck backed up. I pulled in behind this trash truck. He backed up, pushed me a whole block. I got the skid marks to prove it. He gets out of the truck and said, bro, I was behind you. He said, I didn't know. I know. You see this guy? I mean, he pushed me literally like about 60 or 70 yards. I mean, just out in la-la land. I said, bro, I expect this out of a woman driver. But, sorry. That was the last car Dad bought for me. You know, I never thanked him for either car. He worked hard to provide for that. I didn't think nothing about it. Drove that sucker till I wrecked it, and drove the other one like I was running from the FBI. That car would go, that Fifth Avenue. Students, you listening? College students, young adults, listen to me. Listen. You've been given a lot. We live in a great country. A great country. Don't waste it. Boy, don't ever give up your freedom, because it takes blood to buy them back. So much is given. I don't care what your home's like. Maybe you come from a real rotten home. I doubt it. Whatever you say about it's probably not, but I have true. There's a lot given inside of the home. Don't waste it. Boy, I've wasted a lot of stuff in life. Opportunity and money. Don't waste it. We see this runaway son. You know, all of us are running from something. You got the runaway kids, you got the runaway teens, you got the runaway husbands, you got the runaway wives, you got the runaway moms, you got the runaway dads, you got the runaways in every situation. But they have something in common with the runaway train. It always ends bad. The home wasn't bad that this kid left from, but the mess that he made was bad. And listen, if you're right on the precipice right now under the sound of my voice and you know what you're doing is wrong, listen, what's waiting is a train wreck. He went and then he wasted it and a mess is getting ready to happen in his life. And if nothing else today, maybe I could ring the bell for you just for a second with the Holy Spirit. Stop! Can't be that bad at home. And it can't be that bad in your life. He went, he wasted, and then he wanted. Verse 14. Hey, stay with me. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Pastor Ben's famous line out of the book of Proverbs: the pleasure of sin lasts but for a season. Oh, it's good. It's good. But the train wreck's coming. He wasted. And then he wanted. Where are you at today? Who are you running from? If you're running from the Lord today, he's waiting. Let's look at the prodigal son, verse 17. Thank you for your attention to God's word. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and yet I perish with hunger? I will arise, and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He remembered. The prodigal son remembered. I don't know what my two sons will do in this life. Maybe they'll disappoint. But one thing I want my home to be a place they can come to. You know, people make choices in life, sometimes very painful choices for parents. But this young man, the only thing that saved him in the pig pen was remembering what Dad had at the house, what he had missed, what he had left behind. Parents that are under my voice, if you've got a child that's breaking your heart right now, I just pray that God will help them to remember. Join me in that prayer for your child. It's got to be painful. watching them waste what you've given them, whether in money or in wisdom. Then he returned. Look at verse 20, verse 8. And he arose, and he came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, came home. I'm pretty convinced that there's quite a few of us in here. We need to come home. He remembered, he returned, and then he repented. Verse 21. This is very important. Don't miss it. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer even worthy to be called your son. Repentance. Me and my wife got in an argument this week. And I was wrong. And she repented. You know, repentance is a choice. Sometimes we need to return and repent. Maybe it's been a long time for you spiritually since you've really repented. I want us to look at this verse for just a moment. And we're going to learn a lesson about real repentance. You with me? True repentance does not presume the outcome. Look what he did. You know he rehearsed this out in the pig pen. Went through the way he was going to say it, how he was going to say it. But what did he not presume? No matter what he said, what he didn't do was most important. He didn't presume that his dad was going to forgive him. He said, look, I don't even consider me one of your sons. Just make me a hired servant. He went back not presuming. And if you and I, as Christians, listen to me, as lost or saved, if we'll simply go to Christ in repentance, not presuming the outcome, true repentance can happen. As long as you're out there dabbling around, just making the assumption that when you get back with good old dad, he's going to forgive you, you've not repented. This son come back home with his hat in his hand. He wasn't high-fiving dad, and he wasn't saying, how's it been? He says, look, I don't know how this is going to play out, but I don't even care if you don't call me your son. I just want to be back in your house. Let me in. Man, some of us, in our hard hearts and self-righteousness, would just take a moment today before we leave this opportunity to say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I don't know if you're going to take me back, but I want you to. Repentance. Listen, true repentance does not presume the outcome, but we are always, listen, I'm going to snot. We're always surprised. We're always surprised by His grace. Isn't that awesome? Every time you come in front of God, it doesn't matter what you've done, how many times you've come there. I mean, the gift of grace, it's awesome. You don't presume, and then all of a sudden you got it again. And then you mess up again. And we got a good dad. I mean, how frustrating would it be, dads, to have the son, the daughter, just continually do something like this? Just come back. Come back. He only left once. I'm afraid I've lost thousands of times. I've left, walked away, squandered, wasted opportunities. Stay with me. We're almost done. The loving father. It all rhymes. He waited. Now, the scripture doesn't say that he waited. I wish I had put that in there. I really do. It's presumed, don't get me wrong, but it's not in there. He waited. You guys ever waited on something? And I mean really waited. When I was a little kid, Bo's age, I remember waiting for Christmas. Just couldn't get here soon enough. Any little peep, any little noise on Christmas Eve night. You go, is that you think it's a big fat guy? Oh my goodness. He waited. Hey, listen to me, parents. You got a prodigal. You gotta keep the light on. You gotta wait. As hard as it is, you gotta wait. The scripture doesn't say that the father waited, but you can tell he was waiting because he watched. Verse 20, look at this. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And listen what he did. He ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. He watched, and he welcomed. I found the little video that we played before service today on the internet. I love the dad's reaction in the video. I've watched it about 40 times now. When I get something that impacts me, I'm almost repetitive. Shannon says I have Tourette's. People that are around me probably would agree, especially with some of my annoyances. There's a lot of interesting parts of that video, but the end. Did you notice what the dad did? Put his hands on him. He put his hands on him. He welcomed him. I can promise you this, whether you're lost or saved today, God will welcome you. He'll welcome you. He's waiting, he's watching, and he'll welcome you. If you're lost today, I want to close this message with just a few sentences of verses. You don't have to turn to these. I just want you to hear them. Listen to me. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us. Listen to this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I can tell you, according to the word of God, if you're sitting here today and you're lost and undone, you're part of that all that he wants. You're not a thing. You're not an object. You're not an animal. Your person. And the scripture clearly teaches from this cover to this cover that he wants you. He loves you. Listen to this verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Listen, not from some, not from almost, from all. If you're here today and you're lost, if you just simply cry out to God and ask for forgiveness and repentance, the scripture makes you a bold promise. He hears and he'll forgive. He's willing. Listen, this is so good. He's able. He's the one that's been offended. He's able. If you're saved today, I want to turn your attention to Hebrews as part of our closing chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to me just for a moment. I am convinced there's a lot of us that really need to do some business with God today. Listen to this verses. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a few things here that I want us to notice before we get out of church today. Stay with me. Listen. Go back into verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. Listen, the possession of boldness is guaranteed. You already have it. I'm so thankful for this. Listen, you don't have to come and meet me in my office and say the things that you've done wrong, and then I carry them to God. You and I have boldness to come in front of God right now. We have no need of an intermediary. The possession of boldness has already been granted. It's guaranteed. You have it. Christian, if you're here today, you can, right where you're at, walk right into the Star Breathers throne room and repent. The possession of boldness is guaranteed. But look at verse 20, the first part of it. Listen to me. By a new and living way, listen, the pathway into boldness has been opened. It's opened. The scripture says that he opened it when he died and rose again. You and I have boldness, but that pathway to boldness was opened up through Christ. The price of boldness has been paid. Look at verse 20, the second part of it. In his flesh. The price has been paid. And now verse 21. The priest is in his place. Look back at verse 21. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. You have no excuse today. If you're under the sound of my voice and you're a Christian and you've got things in your life that shouldn't be there, you have no excuse not to make it right. The boldness is guaranteed. The pathway's been opened. The price for boldness has already been paid. And the high priest is waiting to intercede. So let's look at this verse. Draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You might have come in here dirty today, but you can leave clean. You can leave clean. Let's stand. We're almost finished. We're almost finished. Hey, we're almost finished. You guys remember the point where the Father welcomed home the Son in the video? Son said, listen, Dad, I'm going to be coming through soon, and if you just lay something out, Dad, on the fence by the house. Did you see what it was? It was so cool. The video, you didn't even know what was going on. Dad was up there. He's getting ready to work on stuff to hang on the house. He said, Dad, if you just hang something up, if you'll put something out where I can see you, I'll know to stop. Who'd the dad welcome? He welcomed home a stubborn son. And he also welcomed home a stinking son. Been in the pig pen. If you're here today, lost or saved, and you come in dirty, he's got the sheet hanging out for you today. He says, come on home. True repentance does not presume the outcome. Lord, thank you today for this opportunity. So thankful, God, for the way that you welcome us. You wait on us patiently, even in the midst of our sinful ways. You watch for us, God, to come home. You long for it. Lord, help us today to do business with you. Work in our hearts, Holy Spirit. If there are lost in the congregation today, I pray that you'd give them boldness to come down and receive you as Christ, as Savior, as Lord. Do what you want in this invitation, not in their hearts, God, but in mine. Work in me. Clean me up. Wash me. In Jesus' name, amen.